a blessing, a joy to be gathered here with you this morning. I thank God for the opportunity. It's good to be together. So blessed this morning with the things that were shared. So I want to thank you, brothers, for sharing those thoughts and sharing the word with us. And it's a blessing to everything that was shared already, things that you shared with the children there, Brother Alvy, and thinking on those things that Malin was sharing up here, scripture that Sally shared with us. That was, as Malin was writing this, number on the board here, and I was thinking that the numbers between their estimates, of between this and this, those numbers are too big for our understanding. And I thought of that. I thought of the scripture. My mind went to the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says that as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. At how that men try to study the stars and they try to figure out how many there are and how far apart they are and how big they are and what they are made of as we just heard this morning, the closest they can get to is just vague, very vague generalities and estimates, and it has not entered into the mind, has not entered into the heart of man, even creation. And then it says here that neither it has not entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. If God would choose to reveal the things of creation, the things of the stars, to a man by his Spirit, he could do that. And he could put in the mind of a man everything about them, and he could explain them. But God has not chosen to do that. And I was thinking, as I was just thinking about that, it says, but we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but as the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I was thinking of that as a brother is sharing writing that number on the board, and I was thinking it's that way with the truth of God's Word. Unless God reveals it to us by his Spirit, we will understand very little of it, if any. And I was just deeply humbled by that thought, because I realize that as we try to share from the Word of God, I realize that I maybe don't realize at how little of it that we really understand, or how little of it that God has actually allowed us to perceive, and that as we look into it, that we do so in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, and in the Spirit of God, because it's only as the Spirit of God speaks to us and reveals the truth to us that we will understand any of it. And that ought to deeply humble us this morning. I was thinking of that. It spoke to my heart as I considered coming up here and sharing from God's Word, and realizing that probably goes along with some of the things that God's been doing in my life recently, and was thinking of unless God helps us, we'll receive nothing. We will get very little. Maybe gain a little knowledge. Maybe before we turn to the book of Daniel, I'd like to, if we could just stand and maybe we could sing Psalm 311, and then I'll pray. We could remain standing for prayer. John, if you'd like to lead that. Maybe we could sing sing reverently and be mindful of the words. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning, this opportunity to be gathered with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for quickening your word to our hearts, even already this morning, for speaking to us so profoundly, so gently, so kindly. Father, you speak to us. Father, when our heart is open to receive it, you speak to us, and we just want to thank you for that this morning. We ask, Father, that you would continue to do that. I pray, Father, for guidance as I share from your word. I pray, Father, that these few thoughts that you've given me, Father, that you would bless them and that you would feed your people. Just want to thank you again, God, for this opportunity. Thank you for the precious blood that was shed, Father, that we might be part of your people and part of your kingdom. We do thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. if you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. I had we'll read here in Daniel chapter 2, beginning on verse 31. I had shared some time ago some lessons here from the life of Daniel, and I'd like to share this morning. I have just a short message here from Daniel chapter 2, from this vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And we'll begin reading here in verse 31. But before I do that, I think we know the context here was that the king had a dream, and he didn't understand what it meant. Not only did he not understand what it meant, but he didn't remember the dream. And so he asked the wise men to come and tell him what the dream meant. And they said, well, tell us the dream. And he said, no, I can't do that. You need to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it meant. And they said, well, nobody can do that. And then so he threatened to destroy all of them. And then Daniel heard about it. And Daniel said, I know there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and I'll ask him. And so they prayed. And so that's where we're going to begin reading here. Daniel came back to the king, and so we're going to maybe share a little message here on this vision that Daniel that the king had from this dream. It was a prophetic dream. It troubled him. He was very troubled by it. He wanted to know what it meant, and I think that was partly because of he was superstitious, and he knew that it should mean something. It troubled him enough that he thought it would mean something, and it was a prophetic dream. So let's begin reading here in verse 31. Daniel speaking here, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was one of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, which were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as of the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. We'll stop reading there. I'd like to focus primarily on verse 44. We'd like to talk about this stone that was hewn out of the mountain. We'd like to notice here that this was a, though it was a dream, the scripture says here, Daniel told him, this dream is certain. It was a prophetic dream. It was something that was surely going to happen. And I marvel at this because God is revealing this to a heathen king, not one of his people. God is revealing this to a king who is of Babylon, he's someone who later worshipped God, it says. But I would think of the kind and gentle nature of God in his dealings with this king and how that he revealed himself to this king. It says here that in the days of these kings, as we read the interpretation here, it was talking about different eras of time and different kingdoms that would be set up, different rulers that would rise up, and then others that would rise up on top of that. And it's talking about the process of time and the peoples of the earth. And I know that I've shared some on this before. But I have part of the burden that I have here is just comes from talking to people. Many of the people, maybe from our background, and but also things that the Lord's been doing on in my life. And but it says here, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In the days of these kings, while all this is happening, while these different eras are going on, while these people are living, in those days the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And part of the burden that I have is that many people, there's so many people, a lot of people that put the kingdom of heaven all in the future. And their expectation is that when we die, the kingdom of heaven starts. And I'd like to speak to that this morning a little bit. If we wait till we die to enter the kingdom of heaven, we will have missed it. If we wait till we die to enter the kingdom of heaven, we will have missed it. Now, I know that these are not new thoughts to most of you sitting here, and so what I'm going to share here this morning is maybe pretty simple. But I know that many of you know what I'm talking about, but I'd like to speak to it this morning a little bit. I get excited about this subject. The subject burns in my heart. That we can enter the kingdom of heaven today through repentance, through being born again. We become part of that kingdom through a new birth, and it changes our citizenship. Our citizenship changes. We no longer belong here, we belong there. And the things that are that heaven is made of, those things become part of our heart. And it becomes part of who we are, and we live for those things. Those things become alive in us. They become quickened in us by the Spirit of God. And we love those things. We love those things because we love God. Those things happen in our hearts. I get excited about this. And that's what the church is. The church is made up of little groups of people that live out this kingdom on earth. They are living representations of this heavenly kingdom. They have a heavenly citizenship. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they live out this kingdom. They live out the precepts of this kingdom. They have a king. They have a king that that rules over them. It's such a beautiful picture. And they grow together. They grow in the Lord. They grow in their understanding, and they learn of God. And the kingdom of heaven is not just a future hope. It's a present reality. It's a present reality. We are born into it. And when we are born into it, we come into it as children. There's a lot of growing to do and a lot of maturing to happen. There's a lot of things that God wants to do in our lives, but we enter in, and we are born into it. If you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to, verse that was often quoted. I was reading this verse this morning, and it came to me and came to me in German, which I didn't know the scripture that well in German, but I heard this verse many times quoted. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so I just wanted to share that verse here in opening. Also have a burden for those here or listening in who have not entered, who have not been translated, have not been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into this kingdom. Maybe still under the power of darkness. Did you know that darkness has power? Darkness has tremendous power. If you go out at night and you, just in the physical, if you go out at night and it's pitch dark, you're pretty much helpless. If you don't have some light, you can't see where to go. You can't see to work. You can't. Well, in the spiritual, it's very much the same. If we're under the, if our eyes are closed to the truth of the Word of God, if our eyes have never been opened, we cannot see. We cannot perceive. Like we read earlier, we cannot perceive the things of God. We cannot perceive. We can't grasp them. Our eyes are closed to righteousness, and we. Don't know how to proceed. It's so real and vivid to me. I remember it so clearly of wondering, what is life about? I don't know. I just simply didn't know what life was all about. No vision. Darkness has power. And when men are living in darkness, when people are living in darkness, there's no vision. No way to see, to go forward. Maybe we could say it that way. I'd like to just move forward here. I'd like to talk about the nature of this kingdom. I'd like to talk about the nature of it. Now, the metaphor in this dream is a very powerful one. This thought of a stone being cut out of a mountain and rolling. Now, it doesn't say that it rolled down the mountain, but it seems like that's the picture you get, is that it rolled down the mountain and it struck this image at its feet and crushed it. I mean, that's just a very powerful picture, right? And yet, we need to understand it spiritually. It says it breaking it to pieces. It's a sign of power, tremendous power. I thought of times of driving along a highway somewhere through mountainous country, and you see a sign that says, danger, falling rocks. Now, I'm not sure what they expect you to do at that point. If you're supposed to watch for rocks on the road, or if you're actually supposed to watch for rocks falling, I'm not sure how you would get out of the way, because if there's a rock falling, that's a major event. That's something. It's a sign of power and of force. And that's exactly what the Jewish people were looking for. A kingdom that would come in power and force and deliver them and do something. You know, especially at the time of Christ, they were in bondage to the Romans. And so they were looking for a deliverer, someone who would set them free, not realizing that their problem was much bigger than the Romans. Their problem was much bigger than the Romans. Their problem was a bondage of self. That was the problem. Their problem was much bigger. However, this kingdom, like it's often been said, the kingdom is upside down or opposite of we think what we think in the natural. It is a kingdom of tremendous power. It is a kingdom of tremendous power. It has power. It has all power of heaven behind it. This kingdom is very powerful. But we get the picture of it striking this image on its feet and crushing it. And as I pondered that, I thought of how that Christians just everywhere are very, very fearful today. There's just a lot of fear in the world. There's a lot of fear. There's fear that our freedoms will be taken away. There's fear that things are going to change. We believe that. But the kingdom of heaven, it says here that it's a kingdom that will last forever. It will endure forever. Nothing is ever going to change it. Nothing is ever going to alter that. It is far more powerful. So, I was thinking of how the God of heaven came in the person of Christ and established his kingdom. Now, the first thing that Jesus taught was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If the Lord Jesus would be here this morning in person to share his word with you, I think that's what he would say. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. You need to be birthed into it. You need to be part of it. You can be part of it. You need to enter into it. And this stone, that this picture of this rock rolling down the mountain and striking this, that has happened. But it's not a kingdom that rules by force as men see it. It's a kingdom that takes over by love. It's a kingdom that functions differently. And it has done that. The kingdoms that are represented in that image have mostly raised up and they're gone. But the kingdom of heaven is still here. It has outlasted them. It has worked in them. Love, Brother Alvey was talking about it this morning, is a kingdom that rules by love. Love is far more powerful than force. Love is far more. It functions differently. It's a kingdom. The power of voluntary commitment. That when a person experiences the love of God and lays down his life for God and enters into the kingdom of heaven, no one can take that from him. No one can take it from him. It's been tried. They've tried. The kingdoms of this earth have tried many, many times to get someone to give up their faith, and to get them to give up, and they couldn't. Simply couldn't. So the empires have risen and fallen, but the kingdom is enduring. But it's of a different nature. It's a kingdom that goes forth in quietness, in love, in brokenness, in humility. It continues to endure. It goes forth calling people into its beauty. The world has never been able to stomp it out. This world, those idols, the idol that he saw, those kingdoms that are represented there, they function on self-promotion. Self-promotion. Everyone trying to get to the top. Self-denial is much more powerful. It's much more powerful. No one can take it away. As we see men in the political world, as we see them strive to get to the top, and then they will bite and devour one another because to try to keep themselves on top. Self-denial is much more powerful. No one can ever take it away. Various governments and tyrants have tried and are still trying to stomp it out, but the kingdom of heaven endures. It operates by the most powerful force there is. Love for God and love for man. And it continues to be stronger than any other force. And its people, the people of this kingdom, live victoriously. They experience freedom. They follow the Lord. And we follow his example as he laid down his life. No one can take your life if you lay it down. No one can take your life if you lay it down. I'd like to look at some scriptures here. I'd like to look at a few examples. Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" In other words, you're not going to see, and you're not necessarily going to see it. He said, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." I'd like to look at an example of that in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, the last portion of the passage there, speaking of Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." One of the most powerful examples of the power of this kingdom. That while he is dying, he forgives them. Completely. I wonder how they felt as they threw the final stones and he died. I wonder how they felt when they heard those words, because they knew they had not conquered him. They had killed him, but they knew they had not conquered him. The spirit that he was of, they were unable to touch it. They were unable. They were unable to conquer it because he simply loved them and he forgave them. So I ponder all these things and we'll just move on here. I'd like to talk about the call of this kingdom. We'd like to talk about a few scriptures about entering this kingdom. The kingdom invitation is very simple. It's a very simple one. It is very simple. It says, come. Come. It's a very simple invitation. It says, if any man thirst, those that are thirsty can partake of this kingdom. Those that want it. Those that have a thirst for it. If you don't desire it, you can't have it. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take up my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. It's a kingdom of people who are at rest in their souls. That's what the Lord said. We'd like to look at several scriptures about entering this kingdom. Matthew 21, verse 42. We'll be referring some to some of the things that Malin shared here this morning. These verses challenge me this morning because it's not just about entering, it's about being in the kingdom. It's about experiencing more of this kingdom. So I think these verses apply to all of us. Matthew 21. And I think we're going to back up to verse 33. This parable goes with the passage I'd like to get to. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their seasons. Literally pronouncing judgment on themselves. Literally pronouncing their own judgment. They said he should miserably destroy those wicked men. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Contemplating this passage. And I was thinking that it has to do with this stone, doesn't it? It has to do with this rock. It has to do with this kingdom. In the passage that we read there in Daniel, It says that that it is talking about this kingdom, that it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. That rock that we're talking about is this kingdom. It is Christ. It's this, but it's this kingdom. But it has to do with this stone. It has to do with this precious stone that the Lord brought to this earth. It has to do with the gospel, the salvation that the Lord provided. It has to do with this, with experiencing that. It has to do with, you know, I think of this rock. It's a lot better to be on a rock than under a rock. And yet, every person will find himself either broken on this rock or find himself under it. And that sounds like judgment. But I think what the Lord really intended was that this rock is a provision. It's not intended here in this passage to be a judgment. It's intended to be a provision. Something, a place for man to break his hard, proud heart. A place for him to humble himself. A place to find brokenness and humility. A place for him to come under and to get off of being on top. A place to come under. That's what that rock is for. Nevertheless, when we refuse to do that, we will one day find ourselves under that rock and being ground to powder. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those that find this place, brokenness, this place of breaking of themselves. Luke 18:16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Except we come small in our own eyes, we will not enter. We will not enter the kingdom. Before we move on, I'd like to have one more passage here in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:32, a promise here. Luke 12:30. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The verse I wanted is verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's your Father's good pleasure to give you these things. I think that many times we simply fail to see the fallenness and the pride of man that hinders him from experiencing the kingdom. A stone, a cornerstone, a stone where we can, that is able to crush the idolatry in our hearts and to break the power of the carnal man. Actually break the power of the carnal man. to deliver us from the power that destroys us. This, the power of self. The power that wants to destroy us, that will destroy us. I'd like to talk a little bit about when the door of the kingdom closes. I'm going to read here from I think we know that for each of us individually, that at death, the door of the kingdom is closed. That's not when we enter it. If we haven't entered it before, the door is then closed. I don't know I know we understand that here, but the door of the kingdom closes when we die. It doesn't open for us at death. The fullness of the kingdom we will experience in the next life. I understand that. But for when many are expecting to enter, they will find the door shut, having missed the opportunity, having missed the day of grace. I've often heard it said that we hope for judgment, for grace on judgment day. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say that judgment day is a day for grace. The day of grace is today. And I know that we know that here, but today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, it says that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two categories of people, them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall become to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11, John says here that, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and clean and white. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and He should rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I don't know what that picture brings to your mind. And I know that it talks here about the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I believe that that's one of those things that's like these numbers back here. That it's those are thoughts that when the divine justice of God, what it actually means to have that rock grind us to powder, it's incomprehensible. It's not something that we can grasp in our minds. Today, however, is the day of salvation. Chapter 20, verse 11 says, "I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now those are scriptures. Those are scriptures this morning that are very sobering. They're very they're scriptures that tend to be very heavy, very fearful. And they should be. They should be. Because every soul, every soul is will one day stand before that great throne and before the judgment seat of Christ. Every soul will appear there. And today that stone that was hewn out of the mountain, that today that stone is, it looks like this, is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. And we have this day, we have this opportunity to break our hearts before it. And to let this Word judge the thoughts and intents of the heart and change us. We have that opportunity today. Struggle to put these things into words. But if today you find yourself outside the kingdom, if today you find yourself outside the kingdom, and you're saying in your heart, I don't know where I'm at. I've never really humbled myself before God. I've never really sought God as was shared here earlier. Brother Alvey shared, one of the brothers shared, maybe it was Malin, that we will find him if we seek him with all of our hearts. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, I've never done that. I have never necessarily sought God. Maybe I've believed some cheaper version of the gospel that says, well, if you believe in Jesus, then you'll one day enter the kingdom of heaven when you die because you have believed in Jesus somewhere along the way. Maybe you've heard that. But it's like to say today that there's some things you can do today. You can simply open up your heart and confess and say, I don't know. I don't know where I'm at. You can simply open up and confess your need and cry out to God and say, I don't know where I'm at. I've got power of darkness in my life. I don't have a clear vision of where I'm going. Obviously, something's amiss. I don't know what it is. But simply open up and confess that. Simply acknowledge it. Secondly, today you could repent. You could simply, and in two things, you could surrender your will. You can say, Lord, I'm finished with this life. I'd like to just give it to you. Do with it what you want. Yield to the king. A kingdom has a king. Yield to the king. That includes my rights. You know, we Americans, we're in the land of the free, and we have our rights. We have the right to be honored, and we have the right to be respected, and we have the right to whatever, you fill in the blanks. And just give them up. Just give up the rights. Just give it all up. We could do that today. We could do that. We could today, you could choose to believe the gospel. I don't know how to describe that. But I believe it has to do with giving up all the other ideas that I've had and turning to Jesus Christ in faith, believing that He is the King and that He will save me. It is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And fourthly, I believe ultimately that rock that breaks the heart of man is the teachings of Christ. Ultimately, slowly but surely, although we break our heart before Him initially and repent, it is the teachings of Christ that slowly but surely break the proud heart of man. As we learn how to give up our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, in the end of Matthew 7, He talks about a wise man and a foolish man. And He says, those that heard the word and obeyed it, those that did those things, Their house was built on a rock. And when the rains came, then the floods beat upon it, it stood because it was founded upon a rock. Those that heard those things maybe agreed with them, thought they sounded like good things, but never allowed their heart to be broken by it, never allowed themselves to, never humbled themselves before God and said, God, this speaks into my life. You need to do something about this. By the power of your Spirit, you need to change me. I'm not living like this. And break their heart before God. And simply heard those things and say, yeah, that's right. We should forgive our enemies. We should forgive those people. We should bless them. We should. But we never seek God for the ability to do it. The Scripture is very clear. The house will fall. And great was the fall of it. Those things speak to my heart. Those things have been something that the Lord's been weighing in my heart. That rock is here. By the mercy of God today, we have the Word of God. Not only do we have the Word of God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts us. That we might respond to that fully, completely. That's my desire. In 1 Peter, he calls it a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. Maybe I mixed that up. There's something there I wanted to get. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Who stumbles at the word? Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But not you, brethren, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who stumbles at this word. It's those of a disobedient heart, whose heart is not longing for truth, whose heart is not longing to be broken and to be humble and to be what God would have me to be. I think I'll just close with that to ask that you would all pray for us as a family. We might continue to press on.